Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether for the king.
After I mess up the song so bad, and they still sang, and they didn't leave me. They didn't stand up and walk out. I deserved it. And then cover for me, Matt. Thanks for covering for me and getting the story read anyway. So I'm thankful for grace, which is kind of the whole point of the book of Galatians that we've been studying. And so we're going to continue in that study. Galatians chapter 6 is where we are. And if you want to open up your Bibles, I got a few things to say before we start reading. But in Galatians chapter 6, Paul's continuing with this theme about grace, okay? And he's continuing to talk about it. And as I was getting ready for the message today, I was struck by a couple of things. And one of those was how relevant what Paul wrote 2,000 years ago is today. They're sometimes, they're talking about the begats and the whosoever and that kind of thing. And you're kind of struck and you're saying, looking at the scripture and saying, well, God, how does that impact my life today? And it's hard to understand. But in this case, what Paul wrote over 2,000 years or around 2,000 years ago, that right now applies to you and me and to the way we live. Not only does it apply to you and me, but it applies to this nation right now. I was looking at it, reading about this somebody this past week, and they were doing interviews on, and they interviewed some college students in D.C., I guess, and they came up and said that they're ashamed to be part of America, to be Americans, okay? And I thought, wow, that the greatest country in the world, and yet they're ashamed of it. Well, there are some things I'm ashamed of in it. And one of those is, I'd think that they were ashamed for different reasons, because we weren't culturally sensitive or because other issues, we were destroying the planet with, because we didn't take climate change. I think that they were, I'm ashamed for some other reasons. And the shame I have is about the way we treat each other. And you think about it in our nation today, we've gotten to this point where we've developed our cancel culture, okay? In our society today, somebody says something you don't like, and what do? Pow! They're canceled. You take them off your Facebook. You take them off your Twitter. Wherever you got them, you scratch them out of your address book. Whatever you do, you get rid of them, okay? You cancel them. And I think that that is so against what the Scripture teaches us, especially in our relationships of grace that we're supposed to have with one another. But yet that's the culture that's permeating our society right now. You look at it every day on the news broadcast or something. Somebody else was blocked from this website, or somebody was blocked from this, and they can't do that. And it's all because we've adopted this perspective that where there's no such thing as redemption in a person's life. They're simply, you get rid of them. They're toxic. And we don't look to try to redeem situations. We just cancel them, right? So I think that that's sad, and yet that is exactly the issue that Paul is addressing here today in our passage. So let's read in Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now I'm reading from the NIV, and I want to say that the NIV is not the most accurate, if you're looking at a word-for-word translation of this passage. They take some liberties, and they kind of give you the meaning that they think that Paul was writing. And, by the way, which I agree with, I don't see anything wrong with what they're saying. But the words that are used in other translations, such as the NASB or some of the other Bibles, are more accurate, okay? And I'll talk about that as we go, but I just want you to be aware of that. Here, they start off, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we spend some time looking at your word, that you'll provide all the insight that we need. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit will become our teacher, that your Holy Spirit will come upon us. And as Christ promised that he will be the one who guides us and explains to us and opens up to us all the things that you have revealed from heaven. And I pray, God, that our hearts will be open, that the soil will be soft, and you'll be able to plant your seeds, and that they'll be able to grow, and that we can be changed because of the work of your Spirit in our lives today. And I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit will open our ears, that we can hear the words that you speak to us, and that, God, that we can understand clearly the message. And if my words get in the way, God, I pray that you'll help those just go away. But hopefully, Father, and I pray that your Spirit will bring to us the meaning of what you're teaching today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, if you remember the background in Galatians, this book was written. You know, Paul was frustrated with him, and he spent the first several chapters, remember, defending the gospel, okay, defending the gospel of grace that he preached to them. And almost, if you remember, he was reprimanding these people. And he said, how can you be so foolish? How can you turn away from the grace that you received and seek after this law? And he was reprimanding them over and over and over again, remember? And he finally came and he explained how he received the gospel of grace, the message, how it was given to him by revelation. He talked about how in receiving that, there was a doctrinal basis for it, a history. There was scriptural relevance in the life of Abraham, and he talked about it, and he showed how there was a doctrinal basis for the gospel of grace that he preached. And then he went on, he says, now, because we have this grace, when we've received this grace from God, in chapter 5 he started talking about, this is how you live. This is how you live in that. He says, you've received, because you are free, you know, live in that freedom. It was for freedom that Christ may set you free, is what he said. Remember? And he says, live that way. Then he goes on, don't turn your freedom into an opportunity to the flesh. He says, he addressed one issue. On the one side, people wanting to get tied up in the law and follow the rules and regulations. And he addressed on the other side those who want to use their liberties, the freedom that Christ has given them, the forgiveness, as just an excuse to go about and sin and live life by their own desires instead of seeking to please God. So he addressed those two issues in chapter 5, and he talked about living in the Spirit as he comes to chapter 6. So that's where we are in chapter 6. He's just finished talking about walk in the Spirit. He talked about the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And because throughout this book, he has been kind of bringing them along to a place, and then he kind of backhands them a little bit. He just says, wake up, what are you doing? He takes and just says, can't you see what this means in your life and how you're disobeying what God wants? And so he kind of backhands them a little bit, and to get their attention again. It's not hard. You know, it's kind of like that thing on Gibbs with a NCIS where he comes up and hits Tony in the back of the head. That's kind of what Paul keeps doing to these guys. He just kind of whacks them upside the back of the head and says, wake up. Don't you realize what's going on? And this is what he's done. But also throughout this, he's used this term brethren several times. He's called them and reached out to them. He says, brothers, brothers. And the term that Paul is using there is a term of great affection. You need to understand that as you're reading this next portion. He's coming in here and he's saying in deep affection, he's talking about the family that they have together, the fact that they have been united, and he's trying to make this connection. He wants them to understand that as a brother in Christ, he has scolded them. He has reprimanded them. But he is embracing them at the same time. And he's trying to help them understand the direction he wants them to follow. And he's in reaching out, he's in wrapping them in his arms, and he says, brothers, brothers. He's trying to commute a deep, deep affection for the Galatians. Okay? And he says, if someone is caught in a sin. Now, the New American Standard translates this a little bit. I think the NIV just softens it. It doesn't say anything wrong. I think it just softens it a little bit. In the New American Standard, it says, brothers, if a man is caught in any trespass, and he still uses that word caught, key word. That word caught is of the nature of saying somebody who was overcome. In fact, I think some translations even use that word, overcome. And the idea is is that it, you're running away, okay? It's like you're trying, you got a lion chasing you in the background here, you know? And what's that old joke about the guy that came across the lion and they sat down, there were two guys out hiking and they sat down and saw the lion, and the lion was getting ready to pounce upon him, and the one sits down and takes out his tennis shoes out of the backpack and starts putting them on. And takes, and the guy's looking, his partner's looking, and he says, "What are you doing? You can't outrun that tiger." He says, "I don't have to outrun him, just you." Remember? Okay, and you got this lion chasing you, and that's what the scripture even defines or describes Satan as. The Satan is roaring, roaming about as a roaring lion, okay? And here, it's that image. And it's like the idea, you're running away from it, but it's catching up, and it catches you. It pounces on you. It gets you. And it goes along with what Paul has been talking about this thing, about grace. It's not an opportunity for us to indulge the flesh. So a person who is caught is one who was trying to please God, one who was really seeking with his heart to serve God, to walk after God. And in his struggle, he was struggling with this pull of Satan. The fact that Satan was after him, and although he was struggling with that, it still overcame him. He was caught up in it. He was caught in that trespass. And Paul says, even if a person is caught in that trespass, even though he's done this, what does he say? He says, "You who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently." You know, Paul has been addressing this battle back and forth between the legalism. And this is where I see our society is struggling this, not so much in legalism as in righteousness and morality. But what we've done is we've set out standards, and we've said, this is the way I believe. And if you don't line up with the things that I believe, then I'm canceling you. Instead of looking in a spirit of gentleness and continuing and seeing the family relationship that Paul saw, what they're saying is, you disagree with me, so I will put you aside. You may be my brother, but I'm going to lock you in the closet. And is the long-lost stepbrother that I don't want to know, okay? So I'm going to put you away. I'm going to put you aside because I don't want to associate with you. And we're treating each other not as a brother who needs to be restored, but as an enemy. And I don't understand this in our churches today or in our country today. We are Americans, and we are Christians in our churches. We need to be looking to see how we can restore and redeem our relationships. And that's what Paul is calling them to at this point. He says, "You who live by the Spirit." Now, in the New American Standard, it says it differently. It says, "You who are spiritual," okay? And technically, that, if you look at the Greek, that's the translation you probably come up with, okay? NIV is kind of going back to the root. Remember, what was Paul talking about in chapter 5 at the end? He was talking about not to live in the flesh, but to live in the Spirit. He says, walk in the Spirit. He says, allow the fruit of the Spirit to show and be produced in your life and to come through your life. And he's telling everyone, let the Spirit have control. And Paul, and NIV, takes that same thought, and they translate it to those who are living by the Spirit. Whereas the other translations accurately record it as those who are spiritual, okay? And some people think that in that terminology, Paul was trying to poke fun at some of the legalists. You see, the legalist felt like, because I done this. Remember the story of the Pharisee, okay, in the tax collector, and they went into the church. Jesus told this parable, and the Pharisee stood there and says, "Oh God, aren't you glad you have me on your side? I'm so good. I'm so righteous. I tithe of everything that I've got, a tenth of everything I own. You know, I follow the Sabbath. I do this." And he bragged about what he does, and he says, "God, aren't you happy? Aren't you delighted that you've got me on your side? I'm such a good example." Okay? And his egotism, he was telling God how good he was. And the Pharisee, or the tax collector says, "Woe. Woe to me, for I'm a sinner. It's unclean. Have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me, God." And he looked about that. And the thing is that the legalist, those who want to follow the law, tend to see themselves as so superior. And some people think that Paul was saying here, hey, you spiritual ones, you ones who are advocating following the law and think that you're so much better than everybody else, you restores. And some people think that that was a little sarcastic jab at him. I don't think so. Okay, I tell you that because I want you to understand it's one way to look at that passage. But what I think Paul is saying goes along with just what he was talking about. He was talking about living by the Spirit. He was talking about allowing the Spirit to come and produce what in you? The qualities, those characteristics that define us as Christians. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He was talking about allowing those qualities to develop within us. And so he's saying to those of you who are living by the Spirit, those of you who are spiritual, who are allowing the Spirit to work in your lives, to produce the fruit of love and kindness, of gentleness. Those of you who are letting the Spirit control your lives, he says, restore that one who has fallen in a spirit of gentleness. So he speaks to him and says, this is how you need to treat him. So he's talking to those who are trying to seek after God, who are seeking to know God, not legalistically, not in a righteous attitude, not who are thinking that they're superior and going and condemning the one who has fallen away, but those who recognize the nature of a relationship with God that's drawing the nourishment and see that this brother was trapped, see that this brother fell and has been taken away from the vine, and now we need to restore it. I think I've told you guys before, but I know there's always somebody here who hasn't heard the story before or hasn't heard my version, okay? And I think I've mentioned to you before how I see redemption, okay? And I've told you about the bottle drives that we used to go on as in my youth group at church. And we go out and we collect bottles. You guys remember collecting bottles for redemption? You guys remember the soda bottles? And I mean, there are some before, this is before plastics, okay? Before plastics. And there's some who don't know anything different. But they used to sell the sodas in glass bottles. And you had to pay a deposit on those bottles. And if you paid that deposit on the bottle, then you could take it back to a store and you could redeem that deposit, okay? You get that money back. And you could redeem the bottle, okay? It was great. It worked out great. And for youth groups, we go out, we collect. We go to somebody's door and knock out, hey, we're with such and such a youth group, and okay, we're collecting bottles. Do you have any that you can say? You know, and most everybody had a six-pack of bottles sitting around. They'd hand it to you. And so you got 60 cents or 30 cents or whatever it was, I forget. And you got the money for the bottles and added it to your youth fund, okay? And it was great. And we'd also go out alongside the road. And you know how the highways, I used to look down those highways and people are drinking those sodas and toss them out the windows, right? They throw that bottle away. Here it had been, it was a nice, refreshing drink at one point. It was something that had value and it was worth, and somebody consumed it, used it up, and then discarded that bottle and threw it away. Isn't that just like our world today? Isn't that what we do with people? Or the world does with people, I should say. Too often times, we take a person's life, we see what they have, we take what they have from them, and whatever they want to give to us, we take it, and then when we get done with that person, we just toss them away and leave them lying beside the road, cast off and serving nobody any good. But our youth group, what we would do is we'd go down and we'd pick up those bottles that had been cast aside, that had been tossed out. We'd pick them up, and then they'd take them back to the store where they'd get washed out, sterilized, cleaned up, and then they'd get filled back up and a lid get put back on them, and they'd get out on that shelf where they could be used again. And you see, that's exactly what I see Christ does with each one of us. We've been used up by the world, torn apart, consumed, however you want to see it, however you want to describe it. And when the world gets through with us, it casts us away off to the side of the road. And Christ comes along and he says, that soul's not worthless. I see value in it. And he picks us up. He washes us out. He cleanses us with his blood. And he redeems us. He fills us with purpose and puts us back in life. That's what Christ wants to do in each of our lives. But that's not exactly what Paul's talking about here. You see, redemption's already occurred in the lives of these Galatians. They've all been redeemed by Christ. So what is Paul talking about? He says, restore this person. Well, the idea of the restoration is to repair it. This bottle may be functional, but it may have a chip in it. It may have a crack that needs to be sealed. It may have a problem that needs to be restored. And once that restoration is healed, once that restoration does its work and that person is healed, then they can function again. And that's the image that he's giving here. You see, it's kind of like the angels that my wife collects. Okay? She has a case full of angels that she collects. People, for whatever reason, just kind of give them to her. I guess because she seems like a sweet angel. Okay? And I've got to leave it alone from there, okay? But the point is that what happens is I bump into them. Pow! There it goes, crash on the floor, and that angel lost its wig. Golly, or its hands, or some part of the body. So what do? We got to go out, get the glue, glue it back together, put all the little pieces back in there, and make it look and function as though it's new. That's restoration. The Greek word that's here used in restore is used in the New Testament, one other place. And there, it's referring to the fishermen mending the nets. You see, they cast out the nets, they get hung up on the rocks or whatever, they get torn, and then they can't hold the fish. They can't do what they were designed to do. And so what you have to do is you sit down and you mend that net. You sew it back together, you take that needle thread, and it takes time, and it takes work, and it takes effort, and you've got to give care to what you're doing so that it fits together and you don't cause more damage. You restore that net. You mend it, you restore it. It's used, this word is also used outside of the New Testament to talk about a physician healing or setting a broken bone. Let's say your arm was broken and it needs to be lined up again. And this word is used to talk about that process of getting those bones lined back up, put back in order so that they're straightened out, so that the healing process can take place. It's a very tender, very delicate thing. It's done very gently, okay? And this is what Paul is trying to communicate to them in using this word, that the concept here is not to go out and slap this guy upside the head. You idiot, what are you doing? Who said you could do that? And what are you? And you see, that's how I go about the process, okay? And Paul's saying, Curtis, you got it wrong. Here's what I want you to do. Go to that person and very gently, let them know that they're your brother, that's why you use that term, brethren. Let them know that you're part of your family. Let them know that you're connected, and that when they hurt, you're hurting with them. Let them know that they need to be restored, and that the way they're living, you recognize that Satan and this world are out to devour them, and you come to help restore them, to mend the broken parts, to glue the wing back on the angel, to help set that bone in the arm so that it can heal correctly. And you're trying to help restore that individual. That is what the scripture describes, and Paul says, go to him. You who are spiritual, go to him and restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Looking to yourselves, what? Lest you too be tempted? And Paul puts up a caution there. He's reminding us that none of us are so righteous. None of us are so full of the goodness of God that we can't also find ourselves, maybe not in the same sin, but in sins that are like it. Maybe even sins of judgment. But I like what he says, and the way he finishes this thought up, or at least the way I'm going to finish it. And he says in verse 2, he says, carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you what? You fulfill the law of Christ. This is where I think Paul's getting at them. He's pointing his finger at those Judaizers that have been there tormenting them. And he says, you're so interested in the law. You want to fulfill the law. You want to follow the laws and the rules and the regulations. Here's a law. Here's a law that you need to follow. The law of Christ. And what was the law of Christ? You see, it's not defined here. So what is it? What is the law of Christ? Well, what did Christ do? Normally, this is the first Sunday of the month. This is the first Sunday of the month. I didn't say that correctly. But normally on the first Sunday of the month, we observe the Lord's Supper. Okay, we typically do that. Chose not to do it today because I know everyone's going to be anxious to get out and get your hamburgers and your hot dogs in here. And your USA sausage, right? Have you seen that commercial? You can't have sausage without the USA or something. Anyway, you ought to see it. It's an interesting thought. But anyway, the point is that one of the things the Lord's Supper represents for us is the fact that Christ shed his blood. He poured out his body, or gave his body. He poured out his blood for you and me. It was that ultimate expression of God's grace. It was because of the deep love that he had for us so much that he wanted to heal the broken relationship between us and God that had been caused by our sin. And so he came to reconcile us to God through grace, through the grace that he of his sacrifice. And it was that grace. And I believe the law of Christ is the law of grace, that Christ is that grace. And so he's saying here that it's in grace, okay? We're fulfilling this law of grace. We're following Christ. We're emulating what he would do by showing and carrying the burden. And you see, his idea here is that this person that has fallen away has a struggle in their life. They have a difficulty. They have a problem in their life. So what we need to do in order to help restore him, in order to bring the healing, we need to come alongside that individual and walk with them. And gently help heal the wound. Carry their burden while they are unable to carry that burden, to come alongside them. Too often times in the churches, we want to point a finger and say, they've done wrong, there's the door. And we want them out. And I say that's wrong, folks. Paul is telling us the way is to always be willing to have an open arm, to stand beside your brother, know the struggles that they're going through, and walk with them to help carry those burdens. We can't always do it, and I'll tell you, I am human, and I do it so inadequately. I'm sure others do it inadequately. But isn't that even what grace is for? For us to recognize we're part of a family, to bear with one another when the other's just not able to do it, we still bear with them. We help carry their burden. We help bring the healing. And I hope, and my prayer is for us today and for America, that our attitudes are going to change. I think we have a good church, folks. I want you to understand that. But I think that there's always that danger. And we need to be watchful for those who are struggling around us. And rather than just let them be cast off, rather than letting them follow in their sin, to be able to stand beside them, to help, to assist in what ways we can, to always be accepting and loving. And rather than defriending the people on Facebook because they have a different political point of view, rather than disowning people and casting them aside, we need to look out to our neighbors, even if they don't come to our church, even if they don't have our same political point of view, and we need to be able to love. We need to show grace in the way that Christ did. That's Paul's message for us today. I don't know what your plans are for today. I hope that you can enjoy your holiday, and as you go, the people that you encounter, I pray that you can show them the grace that God has shown to you. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for allowing us this time together. I thank you for walking with each one of us. I thank you for Christ for reaching out and digging me out of the gutter and restoring me and bringing redemption to my life. As I thank you for the redemption that you've brought into so many others. And I pray, God, that as Christians here today in this church and in this community, that we can be people who spread your grace and not condemnation or criticism. Help us to love